It is a joy for us to be here with you and to share God's Word with you this morning. We are beginning a new mini-series this morning, and it's in the book of Ruth. We will look at one chapter each week, and so I really encourage you to read through the book of Ruth at least once a week, if not several times during the week. The more you read through the book of Ruth, the more you'll learn from it, and as Pastor Matthew shares and opens up God's Word, we'll be able to discover a lot of new insights that God wants to teach us and to share with us. The series that we are looking at is The Best Is Yet to Come. Today we are looking at Chapter 1, and Chapter 1 is God's Providence. God's providence or divine providence states that God is in control of all things. Right, Deanna? Yeah, all things. Is we don't need to worry and be preoccupied with what's going to happen tomorrow. God says, I got it. Trust me. He knows your yesterday. He knows what's going on in your life today. And he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You can trust him. The scripture tells us that God actually knew you before your parents did. God knew you before your grandparents knew you existed. God knows who you are, and he has chosen you to be by his side, to walk with him. Life is a journey. We are going to talk about God's providence, but before we begin the book of Ruth, I'd like to share a little bit about who I am. My name is Mark Wallace. I love God. Fact is, what's more important is God loves me and has called me to be his child. Yes, I love God, and I seek to love him more and more with my whole heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all my strength. Growing up, I was the youngest of three children. My mother was an atheist and my father was a Methodist. My mother went to church for it was all about looks. It was something that she felt she had to endure. Dad went to church for him. It was something that, because of his church background, he felt he needed to do. And at the Methodist church, being a Mason, they accepted him. And most of his friends and people that he associated and socialized with were also Masons as well and a part of the church. At an early age, my parents felt it was that they needed to share with me something very important. That is, that I was an accident in life, I was not wanted, but they were going to try to do their best as parents as best they could. This came about because of my questioning, why was I being treated differently? I came to realize that I was an accident in life to them. And upon my parents' surprise and to my teacher's surprise, I graduated from high school. See, they had at one point had to come and felt the need to share with me that I was stupid, that they didn't think I could graduate from high school. But I did, with God's help. The Vietnam War was very active at this time, and my draft number was very low, so I knew that I would be going into the Army and be going to Vietnam. I hated my parents, and I longed to get out of the house. So I volunteered and went into the United States Marine Corps. Boot camp was very difficult and challenging for me. At 13 weeks, at the end of 13 weeks, at the end of boot camp, I fell sick to meningitis. The doctors were convinced that I was going to die and sought permission from my parents to unplug me and to allow me to expire. I was unconscious and unresponsive. After 3 days, My parents succumbed to the doctor's plea and signed the permission slip, giving them permission to unplug me and to allow me to die. And the doctors were telling him that we'll send the body home in a few days. But as you can see, I'm not dead. After waking up from my coma, I spent another 7 days in intensive care because the doctors didn't believe I would live. But I did. So they put me in the ward for another 30 days, and then they sent me home for another 30 days. Well, in the hospital, nobody knew my name. The only word or the only name that I had was the miracle patient. I am a miracle. I'm a miracle of what God has done and what God has used for himself. Through my service in the Marine Corps, one question haunted me. Why am I alive when I should have died? The answer to this question came through the testimony of a friend, August 10th, 1974, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. Gave me hope. He had shared with me I was no accident in life, that he knew me and chose me to be his own. I knew that God had saved me and had a plan for my life, a plan that would bring him glory and honor. I knew I was a miracle and a miracle to be alive, and God was going to reveal his plan through me. Because life is a journey, and day by day, God would reveal that path and show me his way. I want to share with you my life verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Harry, would you read that for us?
Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
See, that's God's word for you this morning. Maybe you come and you don't have hope. Maybe challenges in your life and you're questioning, God, do you even know what's going on? Are you even here, God? God says, I know. I know what I have for you. I have plans for you. I met Angie in college, and after we graduated from college, we married on June 7th, 1980. Life is a journey. We both felt blessed in having the privilege to serve God. It has been an amazing journey for us. God took us on a journey that led us to be missionaries in Venezuela, serving as church planters and in leadership development. We love the culture of Venezuela. We love the food of Venezuela. And we would love for you to invite us and say, hey, will you make some Venezuelan food for us? But it's on you. You call us, you tell us when, okay? And Pastor Matthew has given us permission to actually to cook after church anytime. And we have actually brought our bag of arepa flour so we can make arepas. If you want to make some cachapas, we just need some corn. Great two foods. My parents were in need. After serving in Venezuela for 10 years, my parents were struggling. We needed to move back to California to care for them. We spent the next 4 years, for me, was very, very challenging. I loved Venezuela. I loved the culture. I loved the people. And to move back to the United States was not something I wanted to do. It was really a difficult struggle for me, and it took me 4 years before I finally realized that this was where God would have me be. So in the United States, God had opened up other doors for us. I became director of Hispanic church planting, trainer for church planters in helping them know how to start churches. God opened up the door for me to serve as a missions consultant in helping them prioritize their mission and their vision for ministry. And then God led us to Denison to help restart and plant a church there, to restart a church there. Though we retired in October 2018, God continues to lead us on a new journey. We moved here to Muscatine because I am a disabled veteran. And due to my sickness, we felt it best to retire in a city where I could receive quality care, quality health care, and Iowa healthcare system is nearby. I do want to say that my passion in life is to love God and to honor Him with my life. Is my passion and my hope is to help other people do the same. If this is a desire of your heart, because you see some crazy guy up here with blue jeans and stuff and sharing with you about his love for God, and you say, you know, I want to know more about God. I want to know more about His Word. I would love to spend time with you. Love to meet with you individually, love to meet in family groups in your house, and pretty soon we'll be starting a Bible study here on Sunday morning. Our goal this morning is not to talk about me, though. Our goal is to look at the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you will see that God uses ordinary people like me and you. Ordinary people on a journey. What God wants us to do is to follow Him, is to be obedient to Him. Our journey in life is to glorify God, not ourselves. Our journey is not about me, not about you. It's all about God. So let's jump in the book of Ruth. The best is yet to come. Here we find the book of Ruth. There's two books in the Bible that are identified by women, for women, Book of Ruth and Book of Esther. The only two books in the Bible. The book of Ruth was, in the beginning, we'll find here in just a few minutes, that the book of Ruth, the history was in a very particular time, a very unusual time. There was no king, there was no leader. It was during the time of judges. Judges. Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They had come to the promised land. Moses wasn't going to lead them in. Joshua was appointed to lead them in. He leads them into the promised land. He conquers much of the land. Joshua dies. There's no one particular person, no one leader that takes his place. We find that is a period of times of the judges. And the mentality of what was going on in that time period with the people we see right here. Harry, would you read that for us?
Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
They weren't following the Lord. They weren't looking. God, what is it that you would have us do? Where would you have us go? How can we worship and glorify you? They were looking to themselves. What was right in their own eyes? That's the history. That's where this book is written. That's the history of what we're seeing in this book. Everything was done and the people were doing things with what was right in their own eyes. Let's look at scene one. Scene one is leaving Bethlehem. In the first verse, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Harry, would you read that for us?
In those days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there.
In the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. But people were doing what was right in their own eyes. That is the first thing that we read and we understand. Everybody was doing right. The second thing is that we learn is that the story centers around Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Judea. There's an important story in Bethlehem. I think that we celebrate that every year, don't we? What happens in Bethlehem that we recount every year? Huh? Yes! So here we have something very, very significant in the book of Ruth. We find that a man from Bethlehem. We're supposed to take note. Take a rec, put that into your pocketbook. Hold on to that one. Because during the next few weeks, we're going to be revealing more and more information about that. Here in the passage, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we see the importance of Bethlehem. Harry, can you read that for us?
Micah 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days.
This is a verse that we read at Christmas time quite a bit about the prophecies of the Christ child coming. Bethlehem. Take note. God wants to teach us and show us something here in this book. The third thing we are to note is that Elimelech and Naomi were Ephraimites from Bethlehem. Ephrath is a Hebrew name, means fruitful. So, fruitful. Fruitful, and who's a ruler who's coming. Something's going to happen here in the book of Ruth. In Ruth 1:1 and following, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and they came from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the breadbasket for all of Israel. Here, God had promised the people a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're in the middle of a famine. In Judges, we read people were doing what was right in their own eyes. In this time period, when things went well, they gave praise to God. In this time period, when things didn't go well, God is against us. It's God's fault that we have this problem. We're in the middle of a famine, and God, what are you doing? Not our fault. It's God's fault. Elimelech makes the decision to leave and go to Moab with his family. We don't see anywhere in here that Elimelech and Naomi took time to ask God. You didn't see that in there, did you? I didn't. Elimelech and Naomi made a decision. They're leaving the breadbasket of Israel, breadbasket, the promised land of God, the land flowing of milk and honey, to go to Moab. They live there for about 10 years, and Elimelech dies. Their two sons have grown up to be young men. They decided they're going to get married. So they choose two wives in their area, two women, to be their wives, and they get married. But before they are able to have children, they die. You know, if they would have taken time, if Naomi could have taken time, maybe if Elimelech had taught them and said, hey, before you get married, really look at God's scripture. What does he say about the type of wife you should have? If they would have done some research, if they would have looked at God's word, they would have found something in Deuteronomy. Harry, can you read these verses for us?
Giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Deuteronomy 23:3. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever.
So if they would have been looking to the Lord, even asking God, God, what is your desire? They had it right there. You are not to take anybody, any wife. You're not to be in among the Moabites. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord until the 10th generation. So they either didn't know God's word, or they didn't care. We don't know. Returning to Bethlehem, scene two. Naomi not only left, she is left as a widow. Her husband is dead. Now her two sons have died. Three women, three widows. And we do not read that friends, neighbors, family came to be of help. In this time period, it was very, very difficult for a widow to survive. A widow would be reliant upon family members to supply their needs. There was no government welfare. There was no Social Security program. We don't have any mention that Elimelech had a life insurance that she could have cashed out on. We don't see that the sons had any life insurance on them, do we? They didn't have life insurance, did they? That she could have used to bring support for their families. They had nothing. Naomi was perplexed. How could she live? How could she provide for her daughters-in-law? She felt alone. She's in a foreign land living among foreign people who are not followers of God. Naomi hears that God has blessed Bethlehem, i.e., the famine is over. Deanna, do you think God stopped blessing at Bethlehem? Or maybe the people were just being obstinate, not following him. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. It really is interesting when all of a sudden we're in a situation and thing is silent. God, are you there? God says that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but yet when we are in a difficult situation, we don't hear God. Maybe we're like Naomi and Amalek. We're kind of doing our own thing. What is right in our own eyes, we're not looking to the Lord. Sometimes when God is silent, he wants us to be as well. Just to sit, listen, ponder. She convinces Oprah and Ruth. She tries to convince Oprah and Ruth to go back home. She's going to go to Bethlehem. She says, go back home, go back to your family. They can care for you. You're a widow. Maybe you can find a new husband there. Oprah says, yeah, I'll go. I'll go back. Ruth has a different opinion about things. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 6.
But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to go from following you. For where you go, I will go, and from where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried.
That's something very similar to what God, Christ has commanded us to do, isn't it, Harry? Aren't we supposed to die to ourselves and follow Christ? Aren't we supposed to put our plans, our hopes back here behind us and say, God, what is it that you would have us do? How can I serve you? How can I honor you? How can I glorify you? Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, saying, I'm going to abandon my God, I'm going to abandon my family, I'm forsaking everything to serve you, to honor you, to help you. Complete abandonment. And so now we are beginning to see the book isn't about Amalek. The book isn't about Naomi. The book is about Ruth. God wants to speak to us about this woman, this Moabite woman, who's going to Bethlehem. Naomi didn't see God's plan. She was focused on her own happiness, her well-being. Naomi believed if God were a good God, he would have blessed her by keeping her husband alive, keeping her sons alive. If God were good, he would have not allowed this suffering to happen to me, of course, right? If God were good. Because it's all about me, my happiness. She was suffering. She was in grief. She lost her husband. You know, but Ruth did too. Ruth lost her husband. She was in grief. She was mourning. But she said, I am going and serving you. Giving my life as a bondservant to you, whatever I can do to help you, my life is your life. Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem. The people of the city recognize Naomi and run out to meet her and to greet her. And I really like what the New Living Testament, how it phrases this in verse 20.
Do not call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?
How many of us are like Naomi? The difficulties and the challenges that come our way. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we have become ill. Maybe one of our spouses have divorced us. Maybe our house has been flooded or a tornado has taken our home. Maybe we become in financial straits and we turn to God and we said, it's your fault. If you were good, you would have never allowed this to happen to me. How many of us speak to God in such a way, believing that if God were really a good God, He would make me happy? If God were really a good God, He would not have allowed these challenges and difficulties to come into my life. So Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Her name is Pleasantness. Call me Bitter. I'm a bitter woman. Life has dealt with me bitterly. God has dealt with me bitterly. I think most of us have been in those very difficult times where we don't view our relationship with God, and we'd look at God as like, you really didn't care, did you, God? I don't know why your hand is against me. And we fall victim to being a victim of the situation, of the circumstances. We feel like a victim, and it's all about me, poor me. I know I've been there. You have been there. We've all been there at different times. And it's really, really difficult to see God's love when we lose a loved one, someone very close to us. It's really hard and difficult to see that God has a plan and a purpose through all of it. It's very difficult if we lose a house or our house gets flooded or a tornado takes it, to see that this is part of God's plan. God knew that this was going to happen. It's really, really difficult if we lose our job, we lose our health, and we financially are in very difficult times, and all of a sudden we become very, very needy, to turn and say, praise you, God. I give you glory and honor. It is very, very easy for us to say, why, God? Why me? Why these difficulties? Why these challenges? Have I done something that harmed you? Have I done something against you? Why are you not blessing me? Why are you not giving me a life I deserve, I want, I hoped for? But life is a journey, and life is full of challenges and difficulties. We will face uncertain times, and we will face difficulties and challenges in life. There will be loved ones that will die. We will find ourselves in financial difficulties and in difficulties with health. But I want you to know that God has a plan for you, plan to use you for His glory, for His honor. In our series, it is appropriately titled, The Best is Yet to Come. Look at what Jeremiah has planned for you in Jeremiah 29:11. Harry.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Welfare. The word is shalom. means peace, contentment, completeness, prosperity. The Jews would use that when they'd greet you. It is a word full of meaning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know what I'm doing. I know what's going on in your life. I know the difficulties and the challenge that you are facing. You know, that's one of the things that was amazed to me is that I hated my parents. I hated it. I was a victim of what they shared, that I was stupid. I was unwanted. But when God came and he said, I know you. I love you. I knew you before your parents knew you. I knew what was going to go on. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God has a plan for you. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what you're going to do. And at the end of this passage, in chapter 2, we're going to read as to where the next scene, where the next portion of this story takes us. But I want you to read through the book of Ruth, because at the very end of the book of Ruth, you're going to get a glimpse as to this word of Bethlehem and what we talked about this morning. Now you have to put this together, which is really, really interesting. We often make decisions in life and we pot, did I make the right decision? Did I do what is right? And we worry about those sometimes. Here we read about that the times of the judges, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Elimelech and Naomi go to Moab. Their sons find wives, they marry, they die. And we are going to find out and read through this story and find out that God knew all this beforehand. He had a plan in place. He knew Naomi and Elimelech were going to go to Moab. And when we look at what God has done through Jesus Christ, he knew. God knows what you're going to do. He knows those decisions. Trust in the Lord for his guidance, his direction. Here they were not seeking the Lord, as far as we know. They made the decisions there, but God knew that. Let's look at Ruth at chapter 1, verse 22.
So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they returned to the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
An accident? Did Elimelech and the timing of her husband, timing of Naomi's husband Elimelech die and her two sons die? Was that just a coincidence? Was it just a coincidence that Naomi decided that she needed to return, that she had gone out to the field there in Moab? We don't know why she went out, maybe to glean or just to talk. We don't know. Could be that she went to glean some food. But she heard that God was blessing the people in Moab, in Bethlehem, and she decides to return. And we find out that the timing of her return is during harvest. The beginning of harvest. And next week we will discover some important facts about the harvest. God's providence. God knows. God is in charge. He is sovereign, ruler over everything. So this morning we need to see and look at, my hope is that you will put your trust in the Lord. That you will put your trust and your faith in Him and Him alone. God is saying to us this morning, trust me. I know what's going on in your life. And I've got it. I'll show you the way. Maybe you come this morning and you have been like Naomi, blaming God for all the difficulties and challenges and the hurts in your life. Maybe you have come and you have been looking backwards at the past, your past and the difficulties, and you've had a hard time looking forward. Maybe you just are having a difficult time this morning of understanding and knowing what is God's will. I don't sense God's presence. I have difficulty knowing where God is leading me. What is He asking me to do? I would like to invite you this morning after our song to come up and talk to one of the elders or talk with me. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you as you look to the Lord and seek to grasp a hold by faith of His plan that He has for you, because He knows what He wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you and just praise you for this passage in Ruth. Father, thank you for stirring up our hearts that you have used some very normal people to do extraordinary things through history, through your plan, through your will. Father, you desire to use us normal, ordinary people to accomplish your will. Use us, Lord. We give ourselves to you for your honor, for your glory, for your praise, and in Jesus' name. Amen.